We'll be turning tonight to Acts chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 4 through 25 of Acts chapter 8. This is a new section in the book of Acts. Today you have the privilege of hearing the start to two new series of sermons, this morning from Titus, and in the evening we'll be going through a few chapters in the book of Acts. So give your attention to the Word of God as we read these verses from Acts chapter 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now when they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to them, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon said, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to the many villages of the Samaritans. This is the word of God. You may ask the question tonight with me, why the book of Acts? Well, part of the answer to the book of Acts is that previously, some time ago, we looked at the first number of chapters in Acts up to what we're reading tonight. That was before my time here. So if you were part of this congregation going through that part of Acts, you already heard the part of Acts that talks about going to Jerusalem. To understand the other reason why you're in the book of Acts tonight, you have to go back with me about 40 years to my years when I grew up in a small town in the Midwest called Hills. It was a small community of 1,000 people with two churches, the Lutheran Church and the Christian Reformed Church. Our family attended the Christian Reformed Church. And every now and again, we would receive a magazine in the mail that my dad would somewhat tongue-in-cheek said came from Jerusalem. That is from Grand Rapids, Michigan and 28th Street, the denominational headquarters. It was in my mind the kind of place, even though I had never visited Grand Rapids, where everyone was a Christian. There were Reformed churches on every corner. And there was so much godliness that even to think about going to Grand Rapids was far too big a step for me, a lowly child growing up in a small town in the Midwest. The perception of Grand Rapids then was not only in existence in my mind as a young child, it was the impression, and perhaps is the impression, that many of us have today. That is, that Grand Rapids is a place full of Christians and has many, many Reformed churches, and that is the dominant religious persuasion of our community. Would you be surprised, however, if I were to tell you that the majority of people in the Grand Rapids greater metropolitan area do not claim to be Christians? And among those who do claim to be Christians, the majority of them are not Protestant believers at all. They are Roman Catholic. So that the perception that we have that we live in Jerusalem, whether we say that tongue in cheek or not, is in terms of demographics not accurate. Jerusalem at the time in which the apostles labored and the first number of chapters in Acts were written was to a community that was very, very religious. It was a place where the Jewish faith was dominant. And this new sect of the Jewish faith, as it was understood, this way of Jesus Christ, was a way that was largely seen to be part of the Jewish faith. All that changes at the end of chapter 7 into chapter 8. And in beginning in this sermon tonight, we will consider not just what it is like to minister to the gospel in a place that is religiously sensitive and is open to conversation about Christianity. No, we're going to learn about what it means to minister the gospel in a place that is non-typically religious. That is, what does it mean to bring the gospel to those who are outside of religious persuasion? That will challenge us to deal, we learn in this passage, with the unexpected. There are a couple of things that I want to say to you first about some of the verses that precede where I began in verse 5. Because in those previous two sections at the end of chapter 7 and beginning at in the first four verses of chapter 8, what we discover is that these following chapters in Acts introduce to us circumstances that we might not desire. If you go back in chapter 7, you will notice in verses 54 and following through verse 60, we read about the death of Stephen. Now, when you read that, that might seem like a story that is familiar to any of us, but it was tragic in two respects. The first is that it was the death of a man who confessed Jesus Christ. It was an obviously godly man who died for his faith. But even further, the death of Stephen represented a new kind of persecution for the church. It was now Saul's persecution. And not just Saul as the man, but it represented the Jewish faith turning against what was considered a sect of the Jewish faith up to that time, that is a subsection. No longer were the Pharisees and Sadducees quarreling among themselves over questions of the resurrection, as we read in earlier parts of Acts. Now the attention of the Jewish leadership is turned altogether in opposition to Christianity. And that kind of opposition forms the way that we read the following chapters in the book of Acts. It is not, however, a surprise to those who have been following along from the beginning of the book. At the very beginning of the book, Jesus says to his disciples before he ascends, "And I will send you out to minister in," do you remember, in Jerusalem, the first seven chapters of this book. But then Judea and Samaria, those two go together. These are places outside of Jerusalem where there is a strong religious ethic. And then outside of Judea and Samaria, Jesus says, and then even to the ends of the earth. And as strange as it might seem to us to think of those as three concentric circles from the smallest to the largest, it would not have seemed strange at all to the apostles and those who came after them. Because Jerusalem was one thing, Judea and Samaria was another, and the ends of the earth were altogether strange to those who were first hearing Jesus' words. So that this way of understanding what's happening here in Acts chapter 8 is important for us. The gospel is taking a significant step from merely Jerusalem to now the areas outside of Jerusalem. The second thing that you must know in order to understand chapter 8, the portion that we learned, is that those Christians who were in Jerusalem are now scattered. I am sure that Saul believed at the end of chapter 7 that it was important to nip this new religious sect in the bud before it spread, and he did his best, we read at the end of chapter 7 into chapter 8, to make that happen. But what we read in this passage, in the passage we read just a moment ago, is that the opposite occurs. You may look then again at verse 5. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Now it's interesting, the word that Luke uses to describe this scattering. We read about that in verse 1 of this chapter, and now again in this verse that I just noted again. They were scattered. There are different ways in the original language to describe scattering. One might occur when I am cutting a board on my table saw, and it is a bit dusty, and the wind scatters the dust to the wind. There's no way I'm going to collect that dust back again. It's sort of gone. It's scattered. The word that Luke uses here is a Greek word that does not mean scattered and cannot be found. It is more the kind of scattering that happens when I spread grass seed on my lawn in the bare patches. There I do not scatter randomly, never to be seen again, but I'm scattering with the intention that something will grow. And that's what Luke is describing here in this portion of Acts. These Christians are being scattered from Jerusalem for a purpose, and the purpose is confirmed there where we read they were scattered and they went about what? Preaching the word. They were not persecuted simply to flee. They were persecuted and left Jerusalem in order to proclaim the word of Jesus Christ. Now, all of that is simply my way of saying to you two things. First, what we read in this portion of the book of Acts is designed for us to understand that God intends to bring those who are outside, those who are not typically religious, he intends to bring them the news of Jesus Christ. And that requires those who follow him to do the unexpected. And the first unexpected thing are unexpected circumstances. Unexpected circumstances. I am sure those who were in Jerusalem did not think, it is by the grace of God that Saul is persecuting us. This is a good thing that persecution has come and we are scattered. I am sure that did not occur to them. And yet it was ultimately by the kindness of God that persecution came and these Christians were scattered. In order for us to bring the good news to those outside of the typically religious, we must understand that the circumstances of our life also come to us by God, which then brings us to the more explicit verses in this passage, verses 5 through 25. The first character that is introduced in these verses is Philip, really the one we might call the evangelist Philip. And he shows us that not only are the circumstances unexpected in this kind of new ministry, but also what is unexpected is the people that we minister with and toward. The circumstances are unexpected, but so are the people involved. The story now turns from Stephen, who was a Jewish man who died because he believed in Jesus Christ, to now Philip, who is a man who is unexpected in a couple of important ways. First, he is not one of the original apostles. He is a second generation Christian. That may not seem that important to you. But if you are someone who came to Christ in your own life, and then you teach your children to follow after Christ, and you see the gospel taking root in the next generation, you will know that going from the first generation to the second and the third and the fourth has its own kind of wonderful joy. This is not just my faith anymore. This Christian's faith has become self-propagating. The church is growing through generational conviction about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Philip represents that. Moving from the first generation of Christian to the second. The second thing to note about him is that he is an evangelist. In fact, he is in the New Testament the only person described as an evangelist. It is his goal to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a place where it has never been. Now, you might wonder about whether or not that would have been unexpected. It certainly would have. Who did the Jewish people minister to? Largely in the Old Testament, Jewish people. But now we see the Church of Jesus Christ saying, no longer is our ministry already to religious people. No, the gospel has to go forward. And therefore, Philip, the evangelist, is called to do that work. And then the third thing that is surprising in the people that we will bring the gospel with is that Philip himself is not Jewish. Philip is a Gentile. That is to say, Philip begins the whole process of those who proclaim the gospel going beyond the group of those who have been the usual proclaimers in the past. He is not only a second generation believer, he is evidence that the gospel of Jesus Christ reaches those who are not only already religious, it reaches those who are not already religious and are the converted. Can you see how that would have surprised the people in Jerusalem? This is an amazing and a wonderful man who is now going to minister the gospel in Samaria. But then further, not only is he unexpected in who he is, it's unexpected in who he reaches. He goes to a Gentile place. He goes to the Samaritans of verse 5. The Samaritans among all the people the Israelites could have thought about reaching, they would have been at the top of the list of the most unlikely. Let me take your memories back to the book of Daniel. What did we read in Daniel? But that the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Chaldeans came and took the Israelites out of the promised land into captivity. The Assyrians, the first of those to invade the place of the Israelites, had taken almost all of the Israelites eventually away into captivity. And they left behind only the poorest of the poor. And when the Israelites were largely removed from that land, all sorts of people from all over the known world came to live in that place instead. And eventually, those left behind Jews and those Gentiles from all over the world, these Jews and these Gentiles intermarried, and what resulted was the Samaritans. Lest we think we are the first people in our time to deal with racism, Jews look down on the Samaritans like you cannot believe. They are described in ancient Jewish literature as half-breeds and dogs. Some of that was their ethnic makeup, and some of it was their religious persuasion. They did not worship at Jerusalem because that was in Jewish territory. They had their own temple they worshiped at instead. I want you to think for just a moment, my friends. Think of the people or the person you think the gospel is least likely to affect. Who would be least open to receiving the good news of Jesus Christ, whose heart is hard, whose pattern of life is far from what you would expect as someone who would be a believer in Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to warn you not to think that the gospel is not capable of reaching that person or those people. The gospel is not only intended for me and for you. No, this chapter in Acts tells us that it is intended to go to places that are thoroughly unexpected. The very places we would say the gospel cannot work there. It is impossible. It is unlikely. It's not going to work. It is exactly to that place that Philip the Gentile goes to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I would alert you to what Jesus said at the beginning of the book. This is not a surprise. This is according to the plan that he had already determined by his Spirit. He said, and you will go to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And his words in that passage are built upon the expectation of the Old Testament. In chapters 12 and 18 and 22 of Genesis, God said to Abraham, and through you, not just Abraham, but through his children, his progeny, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It has been God's intention from Abraham's time and really before that the gospel would not just reach those who are already religious, but those who seem to be the most unlikely, those whose hearts seem especially hard, those who seem opposed to the Christian faith. It is those that Jesus calls us to minister to. And when Philip then goes to Samaria, when we go to the hardest and darkest places in our own culture, and maybe even in our own families, you can be assured that you are carrying out the desire of Jesus Christ and the desire of God the Father and the Spirit. It is our calling when we view Grand Rapids as a place that not only where the religious live, but also many who had fit into what these folks in this passage would have perceived were Judea and Samaria. Those who are the most unlikely not only to be reached, but also in this passage, those who reach them are similarly unexpected. Which brings me in the whole train of the unexpected, from the circumstances and those that we will minister with and to really the heart of this passage in verses 9 through 25. What a fascinating set of verses that we have in this section. Because the unexpected goes beyond the circumstances and who we will minister with and to, it also goes, hear this, to the kinds of questions that result from this kind of ministry. If I can just put it this way before we look at these verses, if you are looking for an easy life, a life where everything is sorted out for you, where you just have to show up at church and go through the routine, where everything is already set, you will never love the ministry of the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is all about how the unexpected is not just with the circumstances and the people, it's also with the questions that we are faced with and need to consider. These are not easy questions, they are hard questions. And in this section, they are all bundled up and squished together with this man whose name is Simon. Remember what the passage says about Simon. Simon was a magician. And we are not told here whether he did his magic because he was able to deceive people, or maybe he was calling on a different power, an evil power, in order to accomplish this magic. We don't know. The passage doesn't say. It's only that he did amazing things and people were impressed. But after Philip, the evangelist, came, we read that Simon recognized that something was different. Something was real with Simon. He watched others come to faith, and he actually came to the point where it says he also believed, and he, like them, were baptized. It says specifically, he saw the signs and the great miracles that were performed, and he was amazed. But then we read this little portion in this section about something that was missing. When the apostles in Jerusalem learned that the Samaritans had believed, they sent Peter and John. Why? The answer is because the Samaritans had not yet received the Holy Spirit. They had not participated in Pentecost yet. At that time in redemptive history, it was possible to hear about Jesus and yet not still hear about the Holy Spirit. That's not possible anymore. Jesus and the Spirit come together. But at this point, that was not only possible, it's what happened to the Samaritans. So along come the apostles and Peter and John. And they not only bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, they bring his continuing ministry through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit falls upon the Samaritans. Think of that for just a moment, how amazing that must have seemed to the apostles. These people who are the half-breeds and the dogs are now calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. And the Jewish apostles, who wouldn't have dreamt of going to Samaria, now are those who are coming to bring the good news that the Holy Spirit is also for them. What an amazing reality. But the passage does not leave it there. Instead, Luke says, when Simon saw that other people were receiving the Holy Spirit, he offered the apostles money so that he may also lay hands on people and he would be able to give them the Holy Spirit as well. Now, what an interesting decision that Simon makes here. He is not simply happy that the Holy Spirit has come upon the Samaritan and his countrymen. No, he wants the power that he sees in operation through the apostles. If they have the power to send the Holy Spirit and people are changed and signs and wonders are done, then Simon says, put me at the head of the list. This is my sweet spot. This is what I've always done, signs and miracles and magic. People have been impressed with me in the past. Imagine what I could do if I only had the Holy Spirit. There are all kinds of crazy and wonderful things I could do then. You know, really, when you think about what Simon is doing, it is not that different from what many people do. Many of us even who have confessed Christ for many, many years. In that Christianity is not just something we believe, we also leverage Christianity for whatever advantage it might give to us. Does it give us social advantage? Does it give us business advantage? Does it give us family advantage? I have to tell you a little story that helps flesh this out. When I was a very new pastor on my first call, there was a man and his wife who showed up in our church. This was a country church. There were not a ton of visitors. And so this man and his wife showed up, and they were there for a number of weeks. Pretty soon it was a month. It was going on 2 months. We started to recognize him. I knew what his name was. Eventually he said, Pastor, I'm really interested. These were his words. I'm really interested in your congregation. May I have a picture directory? Now, when I tell the story that way, all of you are screaming in your head, don't give it to him. But because I was a pastor and I assumed good things about people, I gave him a picture directory. He never showed up at church again. And I only later learned what his profession was. He was somebody who sold funeral packages and especially headstones. And he was looking for opportunity to connect with people that he thought might be potential clientele in the near future. Now, we may not be as overt in circumstances like this, but we also face similar kinds of challenges. Those of us who have been Christians for a long time are capable of hiding it more closely. Those who are new to the Christian faith, like Simon was, these kinds of conflicts and difficulties are there for display. They're not easily hidden. They become part of the complex challenge of figuring out, how do I follow after Jesus Christ? And you will notice in the rest of the book of Acts, this question, how do we follow after Jesus Christ, turning away from a former way of life and following only after Jesus? This question comes back over and over and over again. It's really the question of what I might call syncretism. Can I have Jesus and whatever I want in life as well? Can I even blend the two so that Jesus becomes advantageous for me culturally? And the reason that Simon is introduced at this point is to alert us as readers, whether we're in the ancient world or here tonight, that doing gospel ministry in Samaria is not going to be easy. It's not only difficult in its circumstances and those that we minister with and for, it's also especially challenging in the questions that are raised and the challenging answers that must result. Look at our passage here tonight and see how Peter responds. He says in verse 20, but Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. What did Peter do? He did the thing all of us are so hesitant to do. He confronted Simon. And he said, you cannot have both Jesus and this wicked intention of your heart, levering Jesus for financial gain. Oh, how many of us do not think at first opportunity for a difficult conversation to simply run away? But what Luke is telling us here is that is not possible. If we are to be busy among those who we might call Samaritans, that is, those who do not fit into the typically religious, there will be difficult circumstances, there will be unexpected people we minister with and for. And there will also be difficult, often complicating and unexpected questions that result. But here's the beauty of it. If it was merely up to us to decide what kind of ministry we like, all of us should pick the easier option. But it's not up to us. And in fact, it's not even an option. Rather, the ministry that God has given to us is a ministry that is called to exalt Jesus Christ, not only among those who are already religious, but among those who are not, those who are the despised, the looked down, those that we considered unfavorable and maybe not even worthy of our time. It is to these in particular that we see the book of Acts demonstrating the mercy of God as the evangelists go out. And tonight it is my joy to start with you this section of the book of Acts, because it is not just in Jerusalem that we live, friends. If that was ever true, if we ever believed that to be true, it is most certainly not true now. We live in Judea and Samaria, and we are called to minister here and now. And it is by the grace of Jesus Christ that we are able to do it, not only resigned to it, not living in fear of it, but responding the way that Philip and the apostles did. Let's go and do the work of Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer. Father, what a great, great challenge we have in these verses. These verses just drip with the grace of God, because all of us at one point were those who were far from you. Maybe in our family histories, we would have been those who are most undesirable. I think of my own family lineage that goes back to Northern Europe with all kinds of wild and crazy family and tribal conflicts. We were not religious at all, but in your kindness, you brought to my family line evangelists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, as Paul will say in another place, we are now servants, slaves to the God who has saved us. And we do not follow you with fear or in anxiety. We do not seek to minister to our times simply apprehensive. No, we go with confidence and with joy, knowing that the same Jesus who calls us to this kind of ministry is the Jesus who also said to the apostles at the beginning of the book, "And I will be with you always to the end of the age." Thank you for your continuing and empowering presence. It is in that power that we pray. Amen.